Okay, follow me beginning in verse 13. James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Thus the title of my sermon is tonight, How to Be a Wise Guy. So James asked this question, who is a wise man and who has knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle, a good conversation, in my King James translation, it means manner of living, his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We live in a world today that is vastly advanced in knowledge. Think of all the technological knowledge that we possess today. We have knowledge to do so much. We've advanced so greatly. But at the same time, we live in a world that is greatly lacking in wisdom. This passage makes it very clear that there's a difference between knowledge, the accumulation of facts and information, and wisdom, which is actually living out your life and interacting with people and how you live out that knowledge or that information have. Have you ever noticed or known somebody that's really smart, but they're a total doofus? They don't get along with people. They don't know how to relate to people. They make stupid decisions. Their life is a mess, but they have a PhD, which means phenomenal dud, by the way. They are educated beyond their intelligence. So it's not enough just to have information. I've often said that even studying the Bible, as we're going to see tonight, is what gives us God's wisdom. That studying the Bible, the goal of Bible study is not an enlightened intellect. It's a transformed character. And if your study of the Bible doesn't change your life, then you're not studying the Bible properly. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge. You know, you come to Bible study and you got a great big head. You can't get in the foyer, you know, you can't fit through the doors. Look at all I know. It should change and transform your life. So this passage in James is really rubber meets the road. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, it says, wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. I would rather have the wisdom of God than the wisdom of the world. I'd rather have the wisdom of God that comes from the Word of God than have formal education without a knowledge of God's Word. But what exactly is wisdom, and how does it differ from knowledge? Wisdom is living your life with a proper sense of values. It's living in right relationship with God, and it's living for what is right, what is true, and what is lasting. It's the ability to make right choices in life. It's the ability to make right life choices. Who do I marry? What do I do? How do I relate to people? That is wisdom. The Hebrew concept of wisdom is practical. It enables one to live a life of godliness. And without this kind of wisdom, the Bible says man is actually a fool, that you're categorized as a foolish man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. So we need the kind of wisdom today to live out in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches, in our community. As a spiritual leader, as a pastor, I pray for wisdom. God, give me wisdom, not only to lead my own life, but to lead the church, the family of God. And in your marriage and in your parenting, if you're a parent, you know you need what? Wisdom. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. You can't figure out how to be a parent by reading a book on parenting. You only get it by life's experiences and the wisdom that comes from God. Now, why does James pick up the subject of wisdom beginning here in verse 13? I think it takes us back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, where he says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature or perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body." I think in context, James is still talking to those who aspire to be spiritual leaders or to be teachers. And he's saying that you have a greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. You have a great responsibility. And so if you aspire to be that and to do that, then you need wisdom. Amen? Anybody that's going to open the Bible or teach the Bible or lead God's people or be a teacher of others, they need the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom of the world. I think when it comes to being a pastor, that what's important is God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. You can't rule the church according to the business methods of the world or the secular views of the world. And a lot of people try to do that today. The church is a divine institution. It's the family of God. It's the household of God. And it has to be led and guided by God's wisdom. So what does James do here? He contrasts false wisdom with true wisdom. You're going to be a teacher, you're going to be a spiritual leader, then you better have wisdom. Now, this applies, though, to every one of us. Now, he does three things with wisdom, whether it be true wisdom or false wisdom. He talks about its origins, its operations, and its outcome. And I'm going to take both kinds of wisdom and break it into those three categories: its origin, its operations, and its outcome. But before James does that, the question is, first of all, they ask a question. I want you to notice it in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued or endowed with knowledge among you? ? You see it there in your Bibles? James starts with a question. Who is a wise man? Who thinks he has wisdom? So he's actually saying, test yourself and determine whether or not you have God's true wisdom. And then he gives a command in verse 13. After the question, he moves into a command. Let him show out of a good manner of living his works with meekness and wisdom. What James is saying, I absolutely love. He goes, you think you're wise. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you think you're wise tonight? Okay, you say, well, I'm pretty wise. I'm a wise guy. Okay, then we want to see that not by your words, but by your walk. That's what James is saying. James is saying we can look at your life, and by the way you live your life, we can determine whether or not you are really a wise guy or not. It's not by your words, but it's by the way you live that determines whether or not you have God's wisdom. James was from the state of Missouri. Show me state. James is saying, hey, I want to see how you live. Don't just hand me a track. I want to watch your tracks and see how you live. So wisdom is manifested in your life. It's not just knowledge, having a bunch of information. It's how you live out your life. So verse 13 says, let him show. It's the showing of our life out of a good life marked by meekness and wisdom. The NIV renders this by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. So it's to be marked by meekness and humility. Those are signs of a truly wise person. Don't forget that. A person that is wise is meek and humble. Not weak, I said meek. The ancient world did not like the virtue of meekness. It was Christianity and the coming of Christ that actually popularized the concept of meekness. They hated meekness in the Greek world. They hated meekness in the Roman world. But Jesus comes along and he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. So meekness is a characteristic of somebody who is wise. Would you say Jesus was wise? I would say Jesus was wise. Jesus was wise in that he was marked by his meekness and by his humility. James is giving us a penetrating test for any who think themselves to be wise. Now, the wise person lives a beautiful Christ-like life. To be wise is to live like Jesus. But let's look first of all at false wisdom. It's in verses 14 to 16. 14 to 16. Now, first of all, notice its origin, false wisdom in its origin, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and is devilish. So the origin of false wisdom is not from God, it's not from above, but it comes from where? It is earthly. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's of this world. It's the worldly philosophy. It's the worldly way of looking at life. Its motives, its methods, its aims are conditioned by what is temporal and mundane. It evaluates everything by worldly standards and makes personal gain life's highest goal. You know people like that? Life's highest goal is personal gain, advancing self, what I want, how I want to do it, what's good for me. Marriage is no longer good for me. I'm bailing out. I want to make money because that's good for me. And I want power and prestige and popularity because that's good for me. That's worldly wisdom. That's of this world. It's not from God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says that these false teachers in his day, they had their minds on earthly things. And there's a danger that Christians can become worldly. You ever heard that term? Worldly. You go, what does that mean? If you're not worldly, you float around in space or something. You're like a spiritual space case. No, it's people that are saved, but they're motivated by the philosophy of the world around them. Get all you can all you get, live for self, pleasure, have fun. It's a worldly philosophy or mentality on an outlook on life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, John describes the world, or that which is earthly. He calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is how people live. Lust of the flesh, your passions. It's all about your passions. All about your passions, satisfying your passions. Lust of the eyes, your possessions. I want that, I want that, I want that. I like to have that, I like to have that. Everything you see, the possessions. And the pride of life, your position. That's what motivates them. That's what they're all about. That's earthly wisdom. And we sadly know even Christians that are motivated that way. And it shouldn't be part of the Christian life. Unbelievers, yes. People who are not saved, that don't have the Spirit of God, yes. They know nothing but the worldly methods. But it should not be found in the Christian's life. And God help us not to live that way in our homes. And God help us not to live that way in the church. There are a lot of worldly churches out there. A worldly church isn't because of the music they play or the clothes they wear. It's a matter. It's an attitude of the heart. It's their philosophy of life. Why are you doing what you do? Why do you say what you say? Why do you live your life the way you live your life? It's not legalism, but they are worldly in the way they live. Notice, secondly, that it's sensual. It's sensual. He says there in verse 15 that it's not only descending from above and is earthly, but it is sensual. Now we move from the world to the flesh. The NASB translates that natural. The NIV translates that unspiritual. It's interesting that the Greek word translated here, the word natural or the flesh, is where we get our word psychology from. It's the wisdom of this world, the philosophies of this world, the way of worldly looking at things. It's the natural wisdom. It's not spiritual wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But the natural mind and the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them." He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He does not have a relationship with God. He has the distorted judgments of things of God. He thinks they are foolish. It's like a blind man in an art gallery. Can you imagine seeing a guy that's blind, white cane, red tip, and he's in an art gallery looking at the paintings? He can't. I mean, what are you doing here, dude? Or somebody that's deaf going to a symphony orchestra. Now, you could explain the pictures in the gallery, but they're not going to be able to fully appreciate them or understand them. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then thirdly, notice that it is devilish. Notice these three categories. It is earthly or worldly. It is sensual or fleshly. It is devilish. What do we have? The world, the flesh, and who? The devil, right? The big three, I call them. These are the enemies of the believer. The world, the flesh, and the devil. A person living for false wisdom looks to the world for ideas, for approval, to the flesh for strength, and so plays into the hands of the devil. Satan works through the world, the flesh, and the devil. So be careful, Christian. Do not let the world press you into its mold. In Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. So don't let the world press you into its mold. You're to be in the world, but you're not to be of the world, right? You're not to think like the world. You're not really to act like the world. You're not to have the outlook and values of the world. You're to be a pilgrim and a stranger, and you're to look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Ask God to give you a heart for eternal things, for spiritual things. Have the right values. What are you living for? Are you living for that which will last or for that which is going to pass away? The Bible says the whole world passes away and the lust thereof, but they that do the will of God will abide forever. What are you living for? The temporal, the mundane, the approval of the world? You want to be liked and have people pat you on the back and tell you you're great and be accepted by the world and the approval of the world? I love that song that says, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Or content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Are you willing to let the world go by? Are you willing to die to your goals, your plans, your ambitions? Are you willing to find life by losing it and saying, God, I want you, I want your values, I want your priorities, I want your will in my life? And we live in a world, and we need to be careful. It's movies, it's magazines, it's music, it's schools, it's input and influence on our life. If we're just letting the world press us into its mold, and we're not being conformed by the word of God in prayer, then we're going to become like the world. Be careful that you're not very subtly becoming worldly minded. And that drift away can be very, very, very subtle. If you watch more TV than you read the Bible, you can very easily become worldly minded. If you listen to secular music, I'm not saying that you can't do that, but if you listen to music that doesn't edify and build up and glorify God, it's easy to become worldly minded. If you hang around people that are unbelievers and they talk about the world, they think about the world, they're enamored by the world, and then it's easy to become influenced by them, become worldly minded. Now, I'm not saying that we have to live in a monastery somewhere and cut ourselves off from all evil influences. But you do need to be careful that in the world doesn't get in you. It's like a boat on the sea. It's made for the sea. It goes out on the water and everything's fine as long as the water doesn't get in the boat, right? When the water gets in the boat, what does it do? It sinks. So we're in the world, but the world better not be in us, because if the world gets in us, then we start to sink. So we don't want that kind of wisdom that comes from the world. But I want you to notice its operations, verse 14. It says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, then glory not, lie not against the truth. Now, its operation is, first of all, bitter envying. And I'll try not to tarry on these, because we won't be able to get through even these short verses tonight. But bitter envying is discontent at the good fortune of others. Some have translated this jealousy or jealous anger. Cain was jealous with his brother Abel, and brothers of Joseph were jealous of him, and Saul was jealous of David. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, envy brings rottenness to the bones. So the worldly wisdom functions in the realm of, you know, I'm jealous of you, or I wanted that, or, you know, I don't like the fact that you got that. And it's a sinful jealousy. And then strife or selfish ambition, verse 14. Envy often leads to strife. It means a party spirit. The word was used of politicians seeking a political office. We don't want strife or selfish ambition in our homes, in our church, or in our relationships. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in humility of mind, consider others more important than yourself. Not easy to do, right? You married folk, when you go home tonight, look at your husband, look at your wife, say, you're more important than I am. You go, I ain't doing that. Your wife is more important than you. Your husband's more important than you. Yeah, but I have my rights. So did Jesus, but he gave them up. And he came to earth. And he was born a man. And he went to a cross and he suffered and died. He was spit on for you. And you are not going to give up your rights for others? Well, I don't like that. Well, if you're following Christ, it should not be characteristic of your life. It's a party spirit that should not be in our homes, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships. Notice that this selfish ambition is in your hearts, verse 14. They're glorying in this false wisdom and lying against the truth, he says. Their attitude and actions were repudiating the truth of the gospel. Notice, thirdly, verse 16, the outcome of false wisdom. Confusion and every evil work. He says, for where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. The word confusion means to disturb. It's the same word translated in chapter 1, verse 8, unstable. Or in chapter 3, verse 8, unruly. Would you say your life is full of confusion? It's disturbed. It's unsettled. It's unruly. Then maybe you are operating in or functioning in or living in the wisdom of the world. And then notice also that it's manifested in evil work. Now, it does not mean in and of itself bad, but literally worthless, good for nothing, one translation has. Instead of producing peace, it produces strife. Instead of producing fellowship, it produces disruption in personal relationships. People who operate in worldly wisdom in marriage often end in divorce. Why would a marriage of two Christians end in divorce unless you're operating in worldly wisdom? Selfish ambition, selfish strife, me first. You haven't died to yourself. A church that's functioning in this kind of wisdom ends in division and strife and disaster. May God help us to reject false wisdom, the false wisdom of the world of our day that is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. And its outcome is confusion and every evil work. But thank God this verse contains true wisdom, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's then peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to get along with. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. And those that sow righteousness or sow peace will reap in righteousness of them that make peace. Now again, keep in mind how important this is in our human relationships and the wisdom of God in learning how to get along in our marriage, to get along in our homes, to get along in our church, get along in our community, get along on the job, get along with other people. Look at its origin. It is from above. So it is from God, not the world, not the flesh, not the devil. It is not man-centered, it is God-centered. And where do we find the wisdom of God? I'm holding my Bible to give you a little hint right here, okay? This is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, this is the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Where do we get God's wisdom from? The Bible. Where else are we going to get God's wisdom from? So if you don't open the book and read the book and meditate on the book and obey the book and live by the book, you're not wise. You're not wise. You go, you're not nice telling me that. It's true. You're just flat out not wise. You may have a PhD, you might have certain degrees, but you're not wise if you don't read the Bible and live by the Bible. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The law of the Lord, which is a reference to God's word, is perfect. It converts the soul. What that means is it changes you from the inside out. The testimony of the Lord, another title for the Bible, is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. You know what the word simple there means? It means a person that has no wisdom. It makes a man wise. And then he says, the statutes of the Lord, another title for the Bible, rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord, there's the Bible again, are pure, they enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord, another title for the Bible, is clean, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is the law of the Lord, that is the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. There you have it. We're studying Joshua on Sunday morning, and Joshua was told by God, don't let the book depart from before your eyes. Hear it, heed it, do it. And Joshua told the people as he's going to die, he's saying, you keep God's word before you and do God's word and obey God's word. If you reject this wisdom, you are a fool, no matter how educated you are. Notice its operation. What a contrast to the wisdom of the world. Verse 17. He says, first of all, it's pure. He said it's pure. This is morally pure. It's not just talking about sexual purity, but all forms of immorality it avoids. Now, let me say this in black and white as clearly as I can, and I'm preaching to my own heart, okay? If you practice sin, if you practice sexual sin or any other moral kind of sin, you are not wise. That's what the Bible says. You're functioning in the wisdom of the world. It's sensual, it's earthly, it is devilish. So if you're married and you have an affair, you're not smart. That's just flat out stupid. If I meet people that are living together before they get married, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. That's just flat out stupid. I use a real deep theological term, stupid. It's not wise. Well, everybody's doing it, man. That's what's going on today. That's the culture. That's the world we live in. Yeah, but that's earthly wisdom. That's sensual wisdom. That's devilish wisdom. And it leads to contention and strife and hurt and pain. Follow the wisdom that comes from above and you'll be a wise guy, a wise gal. If I'm speaking to young people that aren't married yet, keep your life pure. Wait till God brings that right special person into your life. And you'll be blessed the rest of your life for it. That's God's wisdom. That's God's word. It's not just some, old Puritan standard. It's God's holy word. So Paul instructed Timothy, this young son in the faith, keep himself pure. Joseph kept himself pure and God blessed his life. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. An impure person is not a wise person, so seek to live a pure life. And I want you to notice the order here, too. The second characteristic of it is peaceable, or literally peace-loving. Always, 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 did I say it enough? In the Bible, peace comes, or purity comes first, then peace. You got that order? Without purity, there is no peace. A lot of people will compromise purity for the sake of peace. There will be no peace. It's always intentionally and by design in that order. First comes purity. You focus on living a pure life, and guess what the byproduct will be? Peace. In your heart and in your relationships. So peace always, purity always precedes peace. And you should never compromise truth or purity for the sake of peace. Well, I just want to get along. I just want everything to be cool. It's not the way it works. We have to practice purity. Then comes peace. It's so very important. Then notice it's thirdly, gentle or considerate. It's making allowance for the feelings of others. It's a person who, though wronged, does not insist on their rights. It's moderation without compromise. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You see how important these are in a marriage relationship and in all human relationships? It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. And then I love it, verse 17, it's easy to be entreated in my King James translation, or submissive. It's not stubborn. It's easy to live with. It's open to reason. It's approachable. You know anybody that you go say to them, yeah, you're just unreasonable. You go, I said that to my husband last night. You're just so unreasonable. A person that's following the wisdom that comes from above is easy to get along with. Kind of gives you a list to look for and what to look for in a spouse or when you're going to get married, right? Are they functioning in the realm of earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? They're flexible. They're easy to get along with. They're not stubborn or hard to get along with. So very, very important. And then number five, full of mercy and good fruits, verse 17. Someone said, empty your cup of mercy and someone will fill it. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I like that. Chuck Smith said when he was in high school, he used to write that at the top of his test papers. And he handed it to the teacher. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You don't have mercy on me. I don't know if that's the right place to use that. But you show mercy, you will be a recipient of mercy and its compassion in action. And then number six in verse 17 is without partiality or unwavering. It does not vacillate. It stands on consistent principles. Some translations have without distinction. So the wise person sees no class distinction, whether it be race distinction or sex distinction or whatever it might be. Here's a person that's functioning in the wisdom from above. He treats rich people and poor people the same. You got that? If he meets somebody that can help him and advance him and do something good for them, he doesn't butter up to them or schmooze up to them or kiss up to them, we say, trying to advance himself or to get ahead. He treats people that can't do anything for him the same as he would the rich person because he's operating in the wisdom from above. Ask yourself this. Do I cater to people that I think can advance my cause or my purpose or help me out or, you know, benefit me, and then when they no longer benefit me, I dump them as a friend? Actually, thinking about this today, I thought of precious, dear friends of mine that I have that I need to call. That I just need to call. and just say, how you doing? I love you. I'm praying for you. You're my friend. You go, yeah, but they, you know, they're not going to help you. They're not going to do anything for you. They're friends. They're friends. They've been there through thick and thin for many years and a long time, and I don't want to lose their friendships. We always want to meet the person that can help us to get up the ladder or meet the person that can give us fame and popularity and all that stuff. That's earthly wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. And then notice number 7. Without hypocrisy. So without partiality and without hypocrisy. I love that. Sincere. Straightforward. Without a show or pretense. There's no hidden agenda. There's no falsity. It's said that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes, the Sherlock Holmes mystery, used to tell a story how he sent a telegram to each of 12 friends, all men of great virtue and considerable position in society. The message was worded, flee at once, all is discovered. That's all it said. And within 24 hours, the story goes that all 12 had left the country. All he did was write a note to these people, and just out of like, you know, I'm just going to see how they respond. Flee at once, all is discovered. And they get this note, and they all left the country. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They were practicing sin, and they were so freaked out. If you got a note in the mail that said, all is discovered, flee at once, what would you freak out? Or is there nothing hidden in your life? Is your life an open book? Someone asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, can I write your biography or write about your life? He said, you can write it in the skies. I've got nothing to hide. I like that. So is your life an open book? Are you a hypocrite? Now notice the outcome in closing, verse 18. He said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, it's a little challenging interpreting that statement, but here's the imagery that James is giving us, that of a farmer. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not into planting things. I'm not into, you know, gardens and all that stuff. I get my food at the grocery store. But when you farm, you have to sow your seed at the right time of the year, has to be watered and cared for. And what you sow is what you what? Reap. If you sow wheat, what do you get? If you sow corn, what do you get? You get corn, right? If you plant tomato plants or strawberry plants, you get tomatoes, you get strawberries. What you sow is what you reap. So if you sow righteousness, what do you get? You get peace. The fruit of righteousness is peace of those who sow the peace. And then you reap what you've sown. You get the peace of God. You get the joy of the Lord. You get the blessings of the Lord. What you reap, you sow. And you say, well, Pastor John, how can I get this wisdom from above? Let me give you 3 ways. And it's nothing new, nothing profound, but I think simply true and important. Number one, you get this wisdom from the Bible. We already covered that. You get this wisdom from the Bible. And I really don't know what else to say other than get a Bible and meditate in God's Word day and night and feed on God's Word and study God's Word and give heed to God's Word. You're not smart. You're not wise if you neglect the wisdom of God found in the book. It tells you how to be a husband, tells you how to be a wife, tells you how to be a good worker, tells you how to avoid sin, tells you how to love people and forgive people and get along with people, tells you all about life. The Bible actually says about itself, it says, in this book is everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. But it's the last thing we turn to. When it comes to relationships and our attitudes and our outlook on life and all this stuff, we're looking every other place. Worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy, the wisdom that is of this earth, it's sensual and devilish. So how do you get God's wisdom? Turn to God's word, the scripture, Psalm 19, verse 7, making wise the simple. The second way you get it is Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ, following Christ, being like Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 3, it says that hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Fall in love with Jesus. Be devoted to Jesus. Make Jesus Christ in pursuing Him and being like Him your passion. I mean, pray the prayer, Lord, Lord, I just want to be like You. Again, I love the song, make me like You, make me like You. You are a servant, make me one too. All the songs that have lyrics about being like Jesus, I love to sing those songs. Lord, make me more like You. Humble, meek. Make me more like You. The more Christ-like you become, which is the goal of the Christian life, which is the goal of sanctification, the more wise you are. And then thirdly, prayer. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we covered that. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You pray. You ask God, and He will give it to you. You ask God, and God will give you wisdom. Let's pray.